Thank you. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, at this point in the letter, Paul has already offered a strong rebuke to the churches of Galatia for entertaining a different gospel, as he says in chapter 1. Paul says any other gospel is no gospel at all. There's only one gospel that is right and true. And Paul then goes on an extended biographical section in chapters 1 and 2, where he defends his apostleship and therefore defends the gospel that he received and the gospel that he proclaims. Paul concluded that historical section at the end of chapter 2 that we talked about last week, where he describes his confrontation with Peter in Antioch. Now in chapter 3 that we are beginning this week, Paul begins his theological section where he defends justification by faith alone. Over and against the teachings of the Judaizers who were trying to influence the churches in Galatia, they taught that justification is by faith plus works. So the major question that we're seeking to answer, that Paul is seeking to answer in the book of Galatians, is how can I be accepted by God? The Judaizers would say that you first must become a Jew by becoming circumcised and then submit to the Mosaic law, and then you accept Christ, and then you can be saved. This is not the gospel, and that gospel that is no other gospel puts emphasis on you and your works so that you boast in yourself. It's about your strength. It's about your will. It's about your obedience, your own power to obey the law and do all the right things, and then you will be acceptable to God. The problem with that type of teaching, as you know, is that you will never, ever, ever be good enough, right? None of us will. So your obedience, your performance, if you will, before God is never enough, will never be enough to earn God's favor. As Paul says later, if you find righteousness through the law, then you must keep the whole law. So if righteousness is found through keeping the law, then you have to keep the entire law. That is not good news. That is not gospel. The true gospel is that we can be acceptable to God and justified by faith alone and Christ alone because of the greatness of God's grace. God's free grace is unlocked towards us because of the work of Jesus on the cross. He was crucified as our substitute, taking the sins of his people upon himself and paying the full penalty that sin deserves. And he imputes to his people the gift of his righteousness. This means that when Christians are looked upon by a holy God, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So when God the Father from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that's the same way he views you and I if you're in Christ today. We have that type of righteousness positionally before God, in truth before God. We have the righteousness of Christ, so when he looks upon you today, if you're in Christ, he has that same thought towards you. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We have been gifted the very righteousness of Christ. Now, to further prove his argument in chapter 3, Paul gives an example of the Galatians' conversion that was by the Holy Spirit and their sanctification through the Spirit. And then he, in verses 6 through 9, he gives an example from Abraham, which begins a whole discussion about Abraham throughout the rest of the chapter. So let's read the text. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray that you will give us insight this morning, give us wisdom as we approach the text. Father, we thank you for justification by faith alone. We thank you that it's not something that we could that we have to work towards and hope that we achieve, but it's something that you grant as a gift to those who repent and believe the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the conversion we receive as Christians. We thank you for regeneration. We thank you for the Spirit's continual work in our lives, transforming us into who we really are. Father, please make sense of this text today. Please encourage your people today. If there's anyone in this room who has not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will urge them today, Lord, to repent and believe the gospel. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously, verse 1, chapter 3, Paul begins again with a strong rebuke with the same type of flavor as he rebuked them in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. He says, O foolish Galatians. Paul is clearly upset that he's labored over these people, spending countless hours teaching them the beautiful doctrines of God's grace in the gospel, and yet they are so easily turning away, they're tempted to turn away to a different teaching. So he calls them foolish. Now, he does not mean, when he calls them foolish, that he thinks that they are intellectually dumb. That's not what he means. Obviously, he thought pretty highly of them in terms of their intellect and their ability to understand, because Galatians is not exactly an easy letter to understand, is it? So he had high thoughts of them in terms of their intellectual ability to understand complex things. He calls them foolish because of their lack of spiritual discernment. After all that they had learned, after hearing the teachings of the Apostle Paul over and over and over again, hearing of Christ crucified, and yet they did not have the moral or spiritual discernment to distinguish between true and false teaching. And I have to say that we are living in an age where spiritual discernment is needed more than ever before, probably. The Galatians were only tempted by the false teachers who traveled to their city and infiltrated their churches and gained a hearing and began to teach these false doctrines. But today, false teaching, both false teaching and true teaching, are at the tips of our fingers all day long, aren't they? At any moment, you can pull up a YouTube video, or your friend can post something on the internet, or you can watch a video. You can have these types of teachings to you available at any point of the day. On one hand, that's a blessing to us, because if you know what sound teaching is, then you can have it all day long. Just put your earbuds in and hear it, right? But if you don't have the spiritual discernment to discern what is good and what is bad, then you could easily be led astray. And it's just sad today because there are so many good teachers that in the past were dependable, and now they're falling away because of societal pressures or political pressures or whatever they're facing. They're tempted to conform to the world. Now, we don't need to be super afraid that everything we hear is false teaching. We just need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. When you know the Scriptures, when you're beginning to grow in your understanding, continually reading and studying the Scriptures and hearing sound teaching, then you can recognize what's not true. This week, I took the short trip from my house in the Heights to the nearest restaurant to my house, which happens to be the Panda Express. And I went there to get chicken dumplings. And I was flipping through the radio channels on my high-tech AM/FM radio in my truck, which I lost my antenna. So it's just, you know, you never know what you're going to get with my radio. And there was a well-known female preacher who's, I just heard this one phrase. She said, "It's always better to go with God than to go with doctrine." It's always better to go with God than go with doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, the teaching of God's word. Do you see the subtle false teaching in that statement? If we don't learn about God from the doctrine of Scripture, then we're just making stuff up. It was Joyce Meyer, if you really want to know. I can see everybody like trying to figure out who it is. If you're not taught about the God of the Scriptures, then you're just making stuff up. We're just making up a God of our own choosing, a God that we want, a God that we feel like we should have. And there's a lot of that within the world today where they want to separate doctrine from an experience with God, right? We need to know what we know about God from the Scriptures and then submit all of our experiences to what the truth of God's Word says. Anyway, Paul is baffled by the Galatians' entertainment of false teaching, so that he asks this question: who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? It is like, in Paul's mind, it is like someone has used black magic to place a spell over these believers so that they chase after a false gospel. Now, we don't know exactly if Paul literally felt like they were bewitched or there was some sort of witchcraft or some kind of evil spirits threatening them, but it's not out of the realm of possibility. There are evil forces at work in the world, then and now, and the forces of Satan and his minions are at work the most in perverting the truth of the gospel. This is what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. That's what he's been doing ever since, taking a little bit of God's truth and mixing it with a little bit of error so that it becomes false. Again, we don't live in fear or panic of those things. We just need to simply read and study the Word of God so that we can have the moral and spiritual discernment to distinguish between truth and error. If we just simply go with what we feel is right, you will most definitely be led astray. Paul goes on to say, as he's baffled over their turning away, or at least being tempted to turn away, he still does believe that they are believers. They're just being tempted to turn away. He goes on, he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, as Christ crucified. What the Galatians were forgetting was the cross of Christ. And Paul is essentially saying, "I preached Christ crucified over and over and over again publicly in front of you, so much that it was almost like you were seeing it, and yet you are so easily turning away from the gospel." And obviously, this flows some from the previous section, verse 21. If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So if there's any works-based system of salvation, any church or movement that has a works-based system of salvation will always have a lessened focus on the cross and a heightened focus on doing works of the law and obtaining your righteousness that way. You start to forget the cross. You start to focus on your performance. Now, Paul, in the following verses, he rattles off several rhetorical questions to drive home his point. And his goal here is to get the Galatians to remember their conversion to Christ and their receiving of the Holy Spirit. He says, first question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And we know the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, the member of the Trinity that accomplishes our conversion. So one of my favorite passages is in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, and it says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, notice a couple of things about that text. First of all, He's poured out the Holy Spirit richly on us in Christ Jesus. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You've already got Him. He dwells in you. And He, you know, the Holy Spirit is working His fruit in our lives. You know, every single act of obedience, you know, every single movement towards truth and His Word is a gift of the Spirit of God working through us. It's a gift of His grace. Because apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit, we would have nothing. We would be completely bankrupt. The Holy Spirit works our conversion by regeneration. Regeneration is that act of the Spirit that moves us from death to life. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Holy Spirit that was promised in the Old Testament is freely gifted to those who place their faith and trust in Christ alone at their conversion. And His goal, His work in us is to regenerate us, to bring us from death to life, to make us new creations, to cause us to be born again. And then He's working in us a true righteousness, which is an incredible gift, is it not? Now, they, like us, were given the Holy Spirit by placing their faith in Christ, not through works of the law. It would be foolish for them to think that they received the Spirit through the works of the law or through becoming circumcised. They had already received it through the hearing of faith. That phrase, the hearing of faith, means that they heard the message of the gospel and they believed upon it. They responded to it with faith. So let's move on. Obviously, as Christians, they began their lives as Christians by the Spirit. The Spirit causes us to be born again. Spirit does the work. So they began by the Spirit through their conversion. And now Paul, in the next question, he transitions from conversion to their sanctification. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The perfected means to be brought to its end or to be completed, to be finished. Paul has the end goal in mind. So Paul is talking about this process of sanctification. Are we actually changed by the flesh? That is, by our own human strength. Does the old man in Adam, that sinful old man in the flesh, give you strength to overcome sin and be changed? No. It's a gift that we receive through the power of the Spirit, also by faith. Now, this word sanctification, this process, is essentially the process of the Holy Spirit making you become in practice what you are in position. Making you become in practice what you are in position. If you're in Christ today, you've been justified by His grace. You've been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. He has given you the gift of His righteousness, right? So when God looks upon you, He says, well done. He says, you are my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. He sees the righteousness of Christ, right? Now, are you righteous? Practically, I'm not. If you would have followed me around this week, I would have proven that over and over again. But He's working, He's changing us, He's making us become in practice what we are in position, right? He's making us become in our daily lives what we are in truth. That's this process, this journey that He's got us on. Now, when you die or when Christ returns and you receive the fullness of your salvation, you're going to get a big jolt in your sanctification process, right? It's going to be done. It's going to be over. You'll be glorified. Sin will be no more. Until that time, we are in this process of being sanctified. Is it always fun to you? No, it's not always fun. Sometimes it's very difficult. But Paul's point here is that we are perfected. We are changed. We grow. We are sanctified by the work of the Spirit. Now, we all want to be changed, don't we? We all want to overcome those sins that so easily entangle us. Are we changed through our works of the law, or are we changed through the work of the Spirit? It's the work of the Spirit. Our justification is through faith and by the Spirit. So also is our sanctification. As our faith and our trust in God continues to grow, we are changed by His Spirit. So let's try to think about this practically. When God says in His Word, in Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. And He says, Christ says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you need. And then in verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew, Christ says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? Oh, yes. Believe it, right? But do we really believe it? Do we really trust that your Father knows what you need? Do you trust Him to care for you so that you can be free to seek first His reign and His rule through His kingdom and to seek His righteousness? Now, we go through times when we really believe that, we really trust that, and then we go through times where our actions reveal that we don't really trust that because we're filled with fear and anxiety, and we worry about jobs and money and the stock market and all of these things. We feel we're overly concerned with that. We're anxious about these things. And then we worry that our own efforts are not enough. And then oftentimes we neglect the kingdom of God. Now, as we grow in faith and our sanctification, we trust that God's word is true more and more and more. We trust that when God says, do not be anxious because your Father knows and He'll provide these things for you, that He means that. Not that there's no prosperity gospel in that. He's providing your needs there. And of course, that does not mean that we don't have to work hard and earn money. But our highest priority is not getting into the best colleges and being anxious about that when it falls through. Our highest priority is, is not having the best job and earning the most money all the time and being the most successful. Those things are not wrong, but our highest priority above all things is Christ and his kingdom. And when we live opposite of that, when our highest priority is not Christ and his kingdom, then we're not living by faith. We're not trusting God at his word. The more we trust God at his word, the more obedience the Spirit works in us. The Spirit produces in us fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As the Spirit works through us and our faith in Christ grows, we begin to change more and more. Now, that change the Holy Spirit works in us does not happen through Old Testament Sabbath laws, does it? It does not happen through eating, not eating bacon on your hamburger, right? And it does not happen through circumcision. Paul goes on. He says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now, we can certainly imagine that the Galatians faced persecution. They were believing the gospel in a culture. They were rejecting both paganism and Judaism, at least at first. And I'm sure they were persecuted because persecution is just simply part of the Christian life. And you say, "Well, I'm not that persecuted." Well, maybe we're doing it wrong. persecution is part of the Christian life. And if they had switched back to following the law as a means of righteousness, then they probably would have been persecuted less, especially by Jewish people. But then all that suffering that they had endured would be in vain, would have been wasted. He goes on, he says, "Does he who supplies miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Now, certainly as first century Christians that lived during the apostolic era, the apostolic age, they would have witnessed certain miracles. They were living between those seams of redemptive history as it was switching from the old covenant to the new covenant, and the apostles were there working certain miracles that were obviously done by the Spirit of God. There was no questioning. There was no secret news cameras that had to come in and try to prove that it was not real miracles or any of that kind of stuff. It was genuine Spirit-wrought miracles that were worked through the apostles that they experienced. The point that Paul is making is that they had clearly received the Spirit, so they were already part of the people of God. And they received all these tremendous blessings that God lavished upon them through the hearing of faith and not through the works of the law. They heard the gospel message and they responded to it with faith and they received the Holy Spirit. So it would be foolish for them to backtrack, to go back to be circumcised and submit to the law as if they lacked something. They did not lack anything. So Paul moves on in the following section. Verse 6 is kind of a transitionary verse. Some scholars think it goes with the previous section. Some scholars think it goes with the next section. But what we can all agree on is that it's definitely a transitionary verse. He says in verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Do you remember Abraham's story? He was an old man, and he had no heir. God had promised him that he would be a great nation. So great that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But Abraham and Sarah were old, right? They were way past the childbearing age. And God appeared to be slow in fulfilling his promise. But Abraham believed God. And he trusted in the promises of God. Genesis 15:6 says he believed the Lord and it counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham was gifted righteousness not because he was righteous. He was still a sinful man. He proved that to us in the book of Genesis. He was not gifted righteousness through his obedience to the Mosaic law. You know why? Because there was no Mosaic law when Abraham lived. The law did not exist yet. He was not gifted righteousness because of his circumcision. You know why? Because circumcision was not a thing until Genesis 17. God told him in Genesis 17 to be circumcised. He was already credited with righteousness before that. Abraham was credited with righteousness. That's a right standing with God by consequence of his faith in God's promises. He believed God. He trusted God. And God credited it to him as righteousness. And of course, we see that God was faithful and provided a son as an heir for Abraham. That's Isaac. So Abraham received gospel promises that God would provide this blessing for all the families of the earth. And then in Genesis 18:18, Scripture says that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. So even Gentile nations will be blessed through Abraham. And how will they be blessed? Well, the Messiah came through the line of Abraham physically. And yet the Messiah was not just for the physical descendants of Abraham, but he's for all who place their faith in Christ from all nations. So I like how Paul, in verse 8, he personifies Scripture. He says Scripture foresaw. So he's seeing Scripture as prophetically foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith in Christ. The Scripture preached the gospel promises beforehand to Abraham with the promise that all nations will be blessed through him. So who are the children of Abraham? Children of Abraham are those who are of faith, those who are not trying to gain their righteousness through works of the law. How's the song go? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Some good theology there. Sons of Abraham. Sorry, Emily. So even in the Old Testament, even the Old Testament saints that were truly saved, they were not trusting their works of obedience to the law as the primary means of their salvation. They placed their faith in God's promises. They trusted God. The works they did by the law before the new covenant, they did in faith. No one has ever been justified by the law. So when they offered animal sacrifices to the Lord, and we don't know how much knowledge they had of things, but they had to have some kind of level of understanding, some kind of faith that God would provide a greater sacrifice. And they did these works of sacrifice by faith. Now, Paul's point in these verses is that we enter into the people of God by faith through the work of the Spirit. We're saved, we're regenerated, we're brought into the family of God as a work of the Spirit, and we stay within the people of God through faith by the work of the Spirit. We're sanctified through faith by the work of the Spirit. And all of this points to the radical nature of God's grace, the magnificence of His grace. We can boast nothing in ourselves. We can take no credit for anything. He saved us by His grace. He changes us by His grace. He will take us into eternal life by His grace. And when we've been there 10,000 years, we have no less time, no less days to sing His grace, because His grace is amazing. So how are you accepted by God? It's not through your works. It's not through your education. It's not through your experience in ministry your successes in life or in ministry. It's not by how much you've studied or how much you know. It's not by how many degrees you have or don't have. It's not by how well you're doing in your walk. It's not by your performance. It's not by how much you serve or how much you give. It's not by your enthusiasm or your lack of enthusiasm. You can be accepted by God through placing your faith in Christ alone and turning away from sin, turning away from self-righteousness. Because he has accomplished everything that we need to be part of the people of God and to be acceptable to him. And he's given those who place their faith in him a credit of righteousness. And when you place your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God regenerates you. He brings you from death to life. Makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God begins to change you more and more and more. Do you believe that? We are no longer, if you're in Christ today, you are no longer under the dominion of sin. We've got to believe that and live in light of that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for justification by faith in Christ. We thank you that our sanctification happens as a work of the Spirit. And yet we also know that we cannot be passive observers in this. So Father, I pray that you will give us a sense of urgency, not to earn your favor, but because we have your favor. Not to earn your love, but because we have been loved. Let us have a sense of urgency to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to walk in the strength and power of the Spirit, submitting ourselves, believing your word is true, and submitting ourselves to what you've revealed about yourself in your word. Father, help us because we're weak, we're sinful, we're selfish, prideful. Help us to put those things off that so easily entangle us, and help us to put on Christ and his righteousness. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.